That last hymn we sang about seeing God's ways in our lives suggests the verse that I was going to begin with in 1 Peter chapter 4 in connection with our subject of being gathered to the Lord's name. Yesterday we mentioned about the house of God in order, the pattern given in 1 Timothy, and also about the instructions given in 2 Timothy, where the house of God is in disorder, and where individually it's necessary to separate yourself unto the Lord. And we noticed an example of a similar thing in the Old Testament. After the captivity of the children of Israel to Babylon, and God raised up a new king and gave a commandment so they could go back to that divine center that God had established long before. And how it was individually left up to those who would go. And how that trials and testings came to prove them in that path that they chose to walk. And God, in His governmental dealings, allowed difficulties to come. Our God is such an all-wise and all-knowing God, as we were singing, that sometimes we just have to trust Him about these things. But He's made it very plain that He knows. And He answers. So in 1 Peter here, chapter 4, it says in verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" The thought here in the judgment beginning in the house of God is that God cares the most about His own house, His own family, those near Him. And He wishes their good and blessing in exercising this judgment. It's not a judgment to put away. It's a judgment so that they may maintain that relationship near Him in His house. And so, that's what we've been noticing in Ezra. The judgment of God allowed another king to come into power to stop the building because God saw a need to get them on a better footing. Perhaps their faith had degenerated somewhat. It shows itself in their answer, as we noticed. When they were quizzed about who gave them commandment, they said Cyrus. And we noticed that it would have been better if they had said, "The Lord God of heaven," or "The God of Israel commanded Cyrus." At least that's the application I would like to make of it for us here today. And that is what is so necessary in considering our subject of being gathered to the Lord's name. It's so important, brethren, that we individually have that faith in the Lord Himself and do it to please Him and not for other secondary reasons that may be good in themselves. Not just because we've been raised in the meeting, or not just because maybe they're a little more godly than some others, or because they might have a little more truth, or all of these reasons which in themselves are not bad. But our God is a jealous God. And He wants to maintain this fellowship with Himself. And we noticed, for example, how in Samuel the other day, that when they were in declension, they brought the Ark of the Covenant up. When the Philistines were battling with them and about to slaughter them, and they said, "It may save us." And they used it as an object whereby there might be preserved without laying hold of the person who was represented by that ark. Oh, brethren, our God is faithful to us in allowing His governmental ways along the path to teach us this. That's the only reason there was maintained a testimony in Israel after the captivity. That's the only way they were able to restart this work of building again. And that's where we want to take up today, in back in Ezra chapter 5 and 6, and go through this and notice how the hand of God worked and brought them along, and so that the work could continue. So turn your back to Ezra chapter 5 again, and we're going to continue on there. We noticed the first two verses of the chapter how Haggai and Zechariah prophesied, and we have their prophecies in recorded, much of what they said. This was God coming in on behalf of His people there to revive this work, to get it going again. It's kind of like the story of David when he wanted to bring the Ark of God up the first time. You know, he brought it up, and they brought it on these oxen. And then the God allowed an accident to happen, and a man was slain. And then David was afraid to bring up the ark. And then God sent His prophet. And then He revived the work. David had a lesson to learn, and then the work could go on. And haven't we seen this in our days? When troubles come into our assemblies, and we have problems in our families and things to discourage us. Brethren, why does God allow this to happen? It's His judgment in the house of God for our good and blessing. And it's necessary, brethren. We need it. It's for our good. And many times many of us can look back and say, yes, I had something I had to learn. But how often we're finding fault with our brethren or whoever was the instrument that God allowed to use to check us up on something. Oh, then we miss the point. What do we do? Brethren, we go to the Lord. Israel, who did they go to? Their God of Israel. Or in some cases, He's called the God of heaven, because that would include the Gentiles in the relationship too. And the Gentile kings properly use that term. Now let's go on. I don't want to spend too much time in introductory comments. Beginning with verse 3, let's read Ezra chapter 5. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar Bozni and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God... Now it changes the voice here. It's a little bit difficult to follow the historical logic here, but this is a commentary on it now in verse 5. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of Judah, of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. Now we'll have about the letter. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar Bozni and his companions, the Arphaxathites, which were on this side the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judah, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth on fast and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders, and said unto them thus, Who commanded you to build this house, and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, Now notice this, brethren, this is very instructive. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver in the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon. And they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, that's really Zerubbabel, I believe, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, Take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build the house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Now we're going to stop there. We'd like to go on into the sixth chapter later. I want to make a few comments here on what is taking place. We see, first of all, that emphasis is made on who is giving this command. Where does the authority come from? And first of all, the children of the remnant of the Jews that had gone back had said that Cyrus was the one that gave them commandment. What did God do then when they gave that kind of an answer? He allowed the Gentile kings to change hands, and Cyrus, the years went on, and he, I suppose, passed away, and his children and so on, and a few years went by, and another king comes up into power, and we noticed how he was an impostor son, and he was against this building continuing on. God, the God of heaven, the God of Israel, was in control. He allowed that king to become unfavorable towards them. He allowed him to make that commandment to stop the building. It's true that there were slanders. There was accusations about how bad the people of Israel had been. And what could the children of Israel answer to that? No, they wouldn't have been wise to say contrary. It was a slander, used as a slander. But who could say that all of it wasn't in some ways true? And in fact, God's judgment had fallen upon them for those very things. And that was the thing that would remedy that problem. It's not the slanders of men and the accusations of those enemies around them that would rectify wrong behavior on the people of Israel. Neither today is it that what would put sin away. You know, I was noticing just recently, I hope I don't get off on too many tangents here, but when Moses looked at the burning bush, What marveled him was that the fire did not consume the bush. Now, brethren, I believe that's a demonstration of the judgment of God upon His people does not consume them. It purifies them. And so here it is. It's a purifying judgment. What God had allowed in His governmental dealings with these Gentile kings. These Gentile kings had their own purposes, no doubt. But God had a purpose above all. So now we have the answer. After they had ceased building, and now they had started building, on what authority were they beginning to build now? Because the Gentile king hadn't told them yet to build. Were they in disobedience? What happens is when their faith rose up to the higher authority, to their God in heaven, who is also the God of Israel, when their faith rose up to Him and they obeyed the prophets that He commanded, then their building is in direct submission to Him. Now, what about the secondary authority over there in the land of Media? God was going to take care of that too. And so here we have the exercise this soul went through in giving an answer, because the matter now has to go to this Gentile king whom God had allowed to be over them. And so this letter is sent back. And what do we notice about this letter? Notice what they say. They are brought back to recognize their past failure in that bringing the judgment of God upon them and allowing the captivity to take place. Oh, brethren, this is so important for us in our time too. We're living in a similar time when the judgment of God has come upon Christendom and allowing so many problems and divisions and wrong doctrines and the workings of men and systems of men. All of it, the confusion and mixture there is around us, each claiming to be some good and right in it. What will make anybody right at a time like this? Can we just go back a few hundred years and say, well, we're followers of brother so-and-so? No. Neither could the children of Israel there go back and say, the king commanded us, Cyrus gave us a commandment. That wasn't a good enough answer. In order to go back farther than that, they had to bridge the governmental dealings on Israel, the captivity. And they had to recognize, in order to claim what God had given to King David, what God had given through Moses, and all that the children of Israel had received from God many, many years ago, in order for them to lay claim to those promises and blessings that God had given to them, they had to recognize the intervening failure that had come in and confess it. When they did that, the God of heaven worked on their side. This is so precious, brethren, for us today too. When we take our place in this properly, in our time of confusion that's in Christendom, and not claiming to be the only good people there are on the face of the earth, or the people who have been faithful over the Christian testimony, or have kept the truth of God, we have no claim that way to anything, brethren. There's too much failure that proves it otherwise. Does that mean we have to give it all up? No. No. The God of Israel, who would work the Gentile kings and make things plain and open and give a recovery, is also the God in our time, in this time of the late time of the Christian profession, when we believe the coming of the Lord is very near. He also has granted us a place, a ground upon which, as members of the body of Christ, that was given originally in Pentecost, we can gather together in His name and remember Him and have fellowship together with Him where two or three are gathered together in His name. Oh, brethren, how humbling and yet how precious for us to be able to look back at the Scriptures and see that those promises that were given through the apostles, Peter and John and Paul, that we have recorded here in the New Testament, they're still true. And the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended head, who ascended with power in heaven and sent and gave out those gifts in the church, He is still able to give us a table in the wilderness, as it says, a gathering place together. But in order to lay claim to it, we have to do the same thing the children of Israel did at the time of the recovery. We have to recognize the failure that came in. Otherwise, we do not justify God in what He has allowed to come in division and breaking up that testimony. No, it justifies God better. And the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, to admit there has been failure than to make pretentiously say we are the original group that was maintained over the course of the years. No. How precious then to see this. This is the basis upon which that remnant of Israel would go back there and begin building the temple and begin the sacrifices and beginning worshiping God as He had given them to do long before, and to seek to carry on in much failure, yes, but is there any doubt that God was with them? It's evident, isn't it? We see Him working. And so they answer the king in this letter with those words that we notice in verses 11 and 12, how they recognized that they provoked Him to wrath. Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the house and carried the things away. But notice that when the command, as it goes on, the command by Cyrus came to those, some of those same vessels were given back to Zerubbabel, and they carried them back, the original things that they had in the original temple. Brethren, this is a picture to us of the truths of God. They haven't all been lost over the course and failure of the church history. There are many things that we can enjoy together that the apostles gave in the beginning of the church. And they've been handed down over the years to us. And we must be faithful in carrying them and giving them to the younger generations as they come on, as they may maintain and enjoy those truths too. God, in His goodness, has given us this to enjoy, just like they enjoyed. Well, we must go on here. And they carried them back, and they began the building, and then, of course, it stopped. And now we see how submissive they are in this letter, in the closing verses there of chapter 5. It ends up, "Let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter." On what basis could they say such a thing to the king, write a letter like this? Brethren, I believe it proves faith. I believe it proves their faith in the God that they were laying hold of, the God of Israel, that He was over that king, and He could change the past edict that had been given out to make the building stop. He was able to do that. And so they aren't using any of their own good deeds as a reason to do it. They're leaving it up to the king, and they're leaving it up to the God who is over the king. And so now let's go on to chapter 6 and notice the answer that comes. I'd like to read through part of this chapter. Ezra chapter 6. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akhmatha in the palace, that is, in the province of the Medes, a roll. And therein was a record, thus written, in the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifice, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits, with 3 rows of great timbers, stones, and a row of new timber. And let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Bozni, and your companions, the Arphaxadites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, and they be not hindered, and that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven. And notice this, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Wonderful, brethren. God was over this king. He was working on behalf of the people of Israel. They had given him, the people of Israel had given him his rightful place and acknowledge him now. And so he is well able to defend and stand up for that people in all their weakness and failure. And this is for us, brethren. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord is able to take care. We leave that up to him, his disposition of where that is. We are submissive to him. And so here, when the king gets this command, this letter, the people of Israel, the Jews, waited upon God for this answer. We notice that the answer that Darius, and this was another king because Artaxerxes, the other one who reigned approximately 7 months only, he was off the scene now. And the judgment of God had fallen on him. Darius is brought in. It's interesting. He's even brought in from a different sphere. Anybody interested in the history of it? Now Darius is on the throne, and we noticed, that's why I called attention to it in verse 10 there, pray for the life of the king and his sons. It was a common practice to murder the king's sons in those days in order for somebody else to usurp the throne. And Darius seemed to have recognized through this testimony of the people of the Jews there that there was a God in Israel. And He was the God of heaven and the God of earth. Interesting, the God of heaven is the God of the earth too. That is, He's working on earth, even though the witness to His presence here on earth had been destroyed in the temple. And the Shekinah glory had gone up long ago and never came back again. But He is still God, and He is still the God of heaven, and He can do what He wants on earth too. And so it happens here. Darius seems to perceive here something of the necessity of recognizing this God that the Jews were wanting to build a temple for there in Jerusalem. And it's so clear here that he respected that God. And he wanted them to that God to be pleased with him and to bless him also. Well, whether this was a self-centered reason or not, God uses it for the people of Israel. And he allows them then to continue the work with the help of the king. And the building goes on. And so this is the answer of the governmental dealings to that people at that time. And so, brethren, I liken that to the day that we live in too. There is a path for our faith to recognize the Lord's authority as head of the church. And in order for us to lay claim to this truth of the one body. Now, what does that mean, the truth of the one body? The truth of the one body is simply this, that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down, united all the believers in one body, whether Jew or Gentile, to form one assembly, the church. That is the one body, Christ and His people united together in one. That has been broken up in its outward testimony over the years, and God in His wisdom has allowed what was originally set up to be destroyed in its witness and testimony and many confusing things to happen. But the foundation of God standeth sure. This is 2 Timothy truth. That is where the instructions are. For in the day of confusion and disorder, the great house it's called. That is, the house is outgrown the original thoughts of God, and it includes all kinds of false things not pleasing to God. And you can't leave the house because you'd have to leave Christian testimony and abandon your allegiance to the Lord, and we can't do that. So we can't go out of the house. What can we do in the house then? This great house. We can separate from the vessels to dishonor. And I believe that's what these people of Israel were doing. In the Jews that went up to Jerusalem. Go back with me. I want to look back in the... It's down to the 21st verse of the 6th chapter. Let's read that verse. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. This is exactly like 2 Timothy 2. They're separating from the filthiness. And this is what the truth of the one body stands for now in a singular way, that we separate from the filthiness of the land. Sometimes it even will involve true Christian, but it's not that the thought there is not you separating from the true Christian, you're separating from the filthiness, the vessels to dishonor. If that involves leaving some system of men, well, they'll have to be in order for the Lord's presence. And so these people of Israel In order for them to go back to Jerusalem, it was necessary for them to separate from certain things. And so it is today. And so how do we then maintain the truth of the one body when we gather and we have separated, in a sense, from some Christians sometimes, although we really are, I trust, not in spirit separating from them, but separating from the filthiness that's there. And if you read 2 Timothy 2 very carefully, that's very noticeable, the distinction there, what you separate from. But it does involve, brethren, sometimes being alone with few numbers. How then is the truth of the one body maintained this? Thus, when there are many divisions and so on, well, isn't it wonderful that in that one loaf on the table, at least there, we haven't lost the sense of it? How important it is to have one loaf on the table. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 10 there, it's the witness that we're one with Christ. He is the head and we're the members. So we can give expression in part to the truth of the one body in that way. It's impossible for us, brethren, and sometimes people try to do this today. They try to reunite all Christians together in one locality, saying, then we're going to practice the truth of the one body. We get all the Christians together. But what do we get when we do it, if we would do it that way? All kinds of filthiness, all kinds of wrong doctrine, all kinds of things. Just like in Israel, it was necessary for them to leave the heathen, separate from the ones in the land too. This here, Tatnai and so on, and some of those others that were false, not true Israelites and so on. Brethren, may our hearts weep when we have to do this, but because it's a witness to our failure that we have to separate in this way for the holiness of the Lord. And when we recognize our failure in causing all this thing, then we're doing, I believe, in principle, what these Jews did in writing to the king this letter of confession the way they did, and allowing him to give the edict in the way that he did. And so this comes home to my soul that in as a way of faithfulness to the Lord in maintaining the truth of the one body without compromising the holiness of our blessed Savior, the presence which we value, whose presence we value, the Lord. We must give him his name. It's not that we despise our brethren elsewhere. Oh no. How can a people who did what just like these Israelites behaved, how can we in the church who have a similar history be finding fault with our brethren elsewhere? No. But there is a path where the Lord has promised where we can meet together with him and hold in part at least the truth of the one body in remembering him and recognizing him as he gave in the beginning of the church. And so I would commend this to you as a help to understanding why it's so necessary for us to walk in faithfulness, in holiness, separation from evil, for the Lord's sake. And for his presence's sake among us. May the Lord bless us. Let us pray.